What you are about to hear is a complete, unedited debate I had with Rob Zins on the Believer Security. In order for you to hear the whole dialogue, two excerpts taped from my telephone as the debate was occurring needed to be inserted at the beginning and end of this debate. Somehow, someway, some of my words were missing from the copy I received from those who hosted the debate. The listening quality will sharply increase when I'm giving my first 5-minute presentation.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. I am research or director of radio outreach. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Trying to take my job, Lee.
Yes, I'm moving in on your territory. I am director of radio outreach for Christian Answers. Jim Tungate is director of research and editor of the Christian Answers Journal. And this afternoon we have something a little bit different for you. We have a debate. This is something that we've been actually wanting to do for quite a while, and it has finally come together this afternoon. For both hours, we're going to be debating the topic of eternal security, conditional or unconditional. And we have two able gentlemen that are going to be dealing with this. We have Dan Corner, who is an ordained minister and who has pastored a full gospel church for 6.5 years, approximately 15 years experience with street and or door-to-door evangelism. And he has got written a book called The Believer's Security, Conditional or Unconditional. And he will be taking the position that believer security is conditional. And we have Rob Zins with us also this afternoon by phone. Rob is a Dallas seminary graduate, and of course wanted to mention he's a contributor to the Christian Answers Journal. But he is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and teaching elder of the Reformed Bible Church in Rutland, Vermont, and author of Romanism, the Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and also a Believer's Guide to Romans 5, among several other publications. And the way that we're going to do this is we're going to start out by giving Dan Corner 5 minutes to defend his position, and then we'll give Rob Zins 5 minutes to give his opening statements, and then we'll go ahead and take a break and go on with rebuttals and responses and so forth and so on. And so we want to go ahead and get started with that. First of all, Dan, welcome to Christian Answers Live.
Well, Lee and Jim, it's great to be with you. Am I to start my opening statement now?
Go ahead. We'll give you 5 minutes from right now, and you can make your opening statements.
Okay, thank you very much. First of all, let me begin with a definition of eternal security. Charles Stanley, whom everyone knows, defined eternal security as the following. Quote, "That work of God in which he guarantees that the gift of God once received is possessed forever and cannot be lost," unquote. In other words, if you break down what he said and what many other eternal security teachers are saying, it would be summed up in the phrase, once saved, always saved. If you're truly saved, then you can never lose that salvation. You are absolutely assured of heaven. I do not believe this is true. I believe, logically, there are only two possible positions regarding the believer's security. It's either conditional or unconditional. To disprove unconditional security, also known as unconditional eternal security, all a person would have to do is to show a single example from Scripture, named or unnamed, who was once saved, then afterwards became spiritually lost. And if such an example from Scripture could not be found, then equally destructive to unconditional eternal security would be just showing a single Scripture showing that the possibility of such can occur. And if that can be shown, if either one of these can be proven or shown by evidence from Scripture, then there's only one possible position that would be left, and that would be that the believer's security is conditional. I believe there are many examples of people that were once saved and afterwards died spiritually for various reasons. I think the prodigal son is a prime example. In Luke 15:24 and Luke 15:32, we read, "The son of mine was dead, is alive again, was lost and is found." He was dead spiritually, and it can only refer to spiritual death. When he was in wild living with the prostitutes and, of course, any other kind of sinful behavior that would go with that type of living. And by the way, dead there is equated to lost, and again, it can only refer to spiritual lost. And there are other examples besides him. I believe the apostle Judas Iscariot was once saved, and afterwards, according to Mark 14:21, very clearly, may I add, that he ended up not in heaven. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born, so that certainly cannot be heaven. And yet he was called a disciple in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. So he started off a disciple, was also one of the 12 apostles, like I mentioned, and afterwards he ended up in hell. Okay, now, why this is so important, this subject on eternal security, is basically for many reasons, but here's something that Charles Stanley said. Listen to this excerpt.
"And I think about how many people sit in churches week after week after week and never hear anything about the blood, never hear anything about the cross, never hear anything about the grace of Almighty God. You see, it isn't just good news. It is good news about Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt in full to a holy God, who required death for sin, and the shedding of his blood satisfied that requirement and made it possible for you and me to be accepted in the eyes of God and to be eternally secure in him. That's why he called it the grace of God."
Okay, now that excerpt from Charles Stanley really lays it out plain and simple regarding the magnitude of what we're dealing with, because Stanley is so influential and he equates eternal security to the grace of God, and obviously this subject is of primary importance. He put eternal security right next to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And obviously, I believe this needs to be focused in upon. This needs to be evaluated and discussed. And I don't believe there's adequate proof in the Bible for anyone to believe in it. I believe, like the Apostle Paul, the real grace teacher, said, and he said it so articulately when he wrote the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He said elsewhere, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." I believe many have been deceived by empty words. I believe Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, just to mention two of the most common.
Okay, Dan, I believe that's your 5 minutes.
My 5 minutes is up, okay.
Okay, and we're going to go ahead and take our first break, and then we'll get Rob Zinn's opening statements right after this break. You're listening to Christian Answers Live. Now, we are not taking calls right now, but we will be taking calls later on in the program for people who have questions or comments. Dealing with the subject of eternal security, the number is 447-KIXL. That's 447-5495. And we'll be back right after this break. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley, along with Jim Tungate. And this afternoon, we're debating eternal security. And I do mean we are debating. We have two gentlemen from opposite sides of this issue that are discussing these matters. We have Dan Corner, who has written a book called The Believer's Security, Conditional or Unconditional. And he is taking the conditional position that believer's security is is conditional. And we have Rob Zins on the other side, who is taking the position of eternal security. And we will be taking your calls probably in the next hour, and that number is 447-KIXL. That's 447-5495. Right now, we'll be getting back to our discussion. And we're going to go ahead, and we had our first five-minute opening remarks from Dan Korner, and it's time now for Rob Zins to go ahead and give us his five-minute opening remarks. Rob, are you there?
I'm here, Lee. Thank you.
Okay. We're running a little bit short in this segment, so we'll go ahead and let you get started.
Okay. Thank you, Lee. I'd like to begin by quoting from Dr. John Murray in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. When we speak of eternal security, we need to couch the terms very carefully, and I think he does so when he says the Scripture itself therefore leads us to the conclusion that it is possible to have very uplifting, ennobling, reforming, and exhilarating experience of the power and truth of the gospel, to come into such close contact with the supernatural forces which are operative in God's kingdom of grace, that these forces produce effects in us which to human observation are hardly distinguishable from those produced by God's regenerating and sanctifying grace, and yet be not partakers of Christ and heirs of eternal life. A doctrine of perseverance that fails to take account of such a possibility and of its actuality in certain cases is a distorted one and ministers to a laxity which is quite contrary to the interest of perseverance. Indeed, it is not the doctrine of perseverance at all. This leads us to a better understanding of the aptness and expressiveness of the term, the perseverance of the saints. It is not in the best interest of the doctrine involved to substitute the designation, the security of the believer. Not because the latter is wrong in itself, but because the other formula is much more carefully and inclusively framed. That is to say, that we hold to the perseverance of the saints and prefer to use that terminology rather than the security of the believer. We believe that all true believers are secure, but equal to that, we believe that all true believers will persevere. So I think if I could respond in the short time I have, I would say that we believe that all those who are called of God will persevere, and God will preserve them in their salvation, and they will ultimately make it to heaven by virtue of perseverance and preservation. Now, we know that man is saved by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Thus it is that man is saved by faith and faith alone, and God is not a liar. Hebrews 6:13 through 20, specifically verse 18, God cannot lie. Titus 1:3, God cannot lie. And 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, it is a trustworthy statement. Jesus came to save sinners. Romans 5:8 and 9 says we're saved while we're sinners, and Romans 4 says God saves the ungodly. Therefore, since we are saved by faith alone, and God is not a liar, and Christ came to save sinners, there are those who will be saved, there are those who are secure, there are those who will persevere. They are the ones who have faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that all those whom God has worked a work in, he will complete it to the end, and they will be ultimately secure in their salvation and cannot lose this salvation because it was given to them by God and it is protected by God in them. God will have his own. John 1:12 and 13, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. They're not born of the will of man, or the flesh, nor the blood, but of God. We believe that the Scripture teaches all those whom God has begun a work in will ultimately persevere and be saved. Now, this is not to say that there are many who have come in contact with Christianity and who have confessed a confession of faith and who have for a while even sprung forth some fruit. These have proven later to have had spurious faith. They've proven later to have fallen in love emotionally with the gospel, or perhaps had their needs met because of the gospel, but that is not the same as having a deep work done in them by the Spirit of God, wherein they cry out, Abba, Father, and proclaim Jesus as Lord. So, in short response, I think that the debate is going to center around whether or not a person has the faith that the Scriptures predicate salvation upon.
And I believe that's your 5 minutes there,
thank you,
Rob. Okay, you're listening to Christian Answers Live, and this afternoon we are debating, literally, eternal security. Can you lose your salvation once you've had it? Is it true that people who in the Scripture seem to have lost their salvation never really had it, or did they in fact have it? We're going to be debating that both hours this afternoon, and we will be taking calls later on the show in the second hour. That number is 447-KIXL, 447-5495. We'll be back with Dan Corner and Rob Zins right after this. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. And this afternoon we are debating eternal security. Are we eternally secure in our salvation, or is there the possibility that we can lose that salvation? We have two gentlemen that are debating this issue. We have Dan Corner, who is taking the position of conditional believer security, and Rob Zins, who is taking the position of, I guess, unconditional believer security. And when we left for the break, Rob Zins had just concluded his 5-minute opening statement, and now we're going to turn to Dan Corner and give him a 3-minute response.
Well, thank you very much. The essence of what Zins said is that a true faith will persevere, and if it just looked like it was going to persevere but in the end didn't, then it really wasn't a true faith. It was a quote-unquote spurious faith. This is in contradiction to what Jesus taught. Jesus said in Luke 8:13 in his parable of the sower, and this was his interpretation of what the parable meant. He said that some of them, they believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. So they really had life, a spurious faith, as Rob Zins called it, would not or could not produce spiritual life, and it would have to be spiritual life because it was based upon not only the Word of God, but personal faith. Also, 2 Timothy 2:18 refutes his position, which shows that faith can be destroyed. I was making a comment during my opening 5 minutes, and I'd like to pick up with that. I believe eternal security is a license for immorality. Listen to this excerpt.
No matter what you do as a child of God, you are forgiven. You say, murder, forgiven. Stealing, forgiven. Adultery, forgiven. Worshiping idols, forgiven.
Okay, now that was Charles Stanley. I'm sure everybody could recognize his voice. He and so many others have said similar things. Bob George says and teaches openly more than one time, so is committing fornication permissible? Yes. Is it profitable? No, it isn't. John Rice, who is now deceased, speaking of David, said the following, quote, David committed sins of murder and adultery. We must condemn his sins. They were bad. But David's sins were under the blood of Christ. And in the 51st Psalm, the prayer of David shows that he had not lost his salvation, but the joy of salvation, unquote. So what we have here is a teaching, eternal security, or unconditional eternal security, whichever you prefer, or even perseverance of the saints, which is saying that a person, after they truly get saved, could at least slip in for a short time period or a long time period into immorality and still enter heaven. Now, this is certainly changing the grace of God to license for immorality, as Jude 4 referred to, the very thing that we are to contend against. Now, I also would like to say that there are many other reasons that this teaching should be opposed. And here's one of them right here. Listen to this.
I have to pause for just a moment and answer a question that often comes to me. I've had the funerals of a number of people who have taken their own lives, and quite often family members will come and say, is there any forgiveness if someone takes their own life? And I need to report that that sin is neither accorded any greater or lesser value in the economy of God than the other sins which are chronicled in the Word of God. And it is possible, I believe, for a person who has gone through some terrible stress in their life and in a moment of not thinking clearly has ended their life, that person very easily might find his place in heaven, especially because he could have given his heart to Christ in this life. And even to take one's life does not undo what God does in the inward act of salvation.
Okay, that was David Jeremiah, and I believe my 3 minutes are up.
Okay, thank you very much, Dan. And we're going to go straight to a three-minute response from Rob Zins.
Yes, Lee, I'm here.
Okay.
And I want to repeat again for the audience that we do not believe that once saved, always saved means once saved, do anything you want to. That's not the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security is that those whom God has given grace and those who have had a work done in them by God and have produced a faith unto salvation will persevere. They will persevere not only to heaven but also in good works, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 that we have been ordained to walk in good works by God. There will be fruit in the life of those whom God has saved. It is not a matter of saying, I believe, now I can do whatever I want to do. This is a distortion of the doctrine of eternal security, and the citations that my opponent is using do not hit the mark, I think, that he's trying to teach. I want to go back to what I said earlier insofar as salvation is concerned. Salvation is by faith and faith alone, but it's never a faith that is alone. It is a faith that produces good works, it is a faith that is growing, and it is faith that ultimately perseveres to the end. We have this assurance from God that all those who believe in Christ with a God-given faith will persevere, they will be saved. Otherwise, God must be a liar, for our Lord himself has said, he that believeth on me has eternal life. Now, getting back to the parable of the soils that my opponent used, over and over again in Scripture, we find those who have believed on their own strength, those who have claimed the gospel for reasons of their own, and they have been found to have been false professors, false possessors of the gospel. We read about them again in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. There are many who claim to have faith. There are many who claim to be Christian. There are many who claim to have had a conversion experience. But that is not going to guarantee that they are, in fact, Christians. They will be known by their fruit. They'll be known by their perseverance. They'll be known by that which true biblical faith produces in their life. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the doctrine of eternal security. God begins a work, and he will complete it until the end, says Paul. And he had confidence, even in his own life, that when he finally had fought the good fight and run the race, that there was stored up for him the treasure in heaven.
Okay.
This treasure in heaven is guaranteed to all believers.
And Rob, that is your 3 minutes. We're going to go ahead and take our next break so that we can get both. We're going to have two more 3-minute rebuttals. And we'll go ahead and take the break so we can get those started on the other side of this break. You're listening to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. And we're talking about eternal security this afternoon. And the beginning of the next hour, we're going to be opening up the phone lines. That number is 447-KIXL, 447-5495. We'll be back right after this. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. And this afternoon we are talking about eternal security. Can the believer lose his salvation? If he loses his salvation, can he get it back? A number of questions along those lines. And we are having a debate this afternoon. We have Dan Corner who is taking the position he is calling conditional believer security, and we have Rob Zins taking the position that he is calling perseverance of the saints, or possibly eternal security. Now we had Dan and Rob both responding to each other with 3-minute segments. We're going to continue that, and right now we're going to turn to Dan, who has 3 minutes to make a response to Rob Zins.
Well, thank you very much. I'd like to begin by referring to the passage that Rob quoted. That was John 6:47. He that believes on me has eternal life. He failed to mention that the word believe there is a continuous tense. The word believe is also a continuous tense in John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:35, John 6:40, John 7:38, John 11:25 and 26, John 12:46 and John 12:46, or 44 and 46, and John 20:31. This is a common mistake that a lot of people make when they study through John. They fail to observe that this is not just a past act of faith, but a continuous belief that will save. John said in 1 John 5 that he that has the Son of God has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. He did not say he that had the Son has life. It's a continuous thing. You have to have him at the moment. Now, what one does in the past can afterwards be negated salvation-wise through certain types of sin, such as suicide. Right at the last several seconds of my last opportunity to speak, I played an excerpt of David Jeremiah, who said that if a Christian kills himself, he will go to heaven. If you carry that statement to its logical conclusion, suicide is a quick way for a Christian to get to heaven. Now, this is an abomination as far as I'm concerned. It's a license for immorality. Charles Stanley teaches the same. So does June Hunt, Hank Hanegraaff, Ron Rhodes, and Bob George, just to mention a few. Jeremiah also said other things that are erroneous. There's no greater sin, one from the other. Well, that's wrong. Jesus said there was. John 19, verse 11, he spoke of greater sin. Mark 3:29, eternal sin. John, 1 John 5:16 says there's sin that does not lead to death, while there is sin that does lead to death. Ezekiel 8 speaks of a category of sins which is more detestable than others, which is more detestable than others. You could read that chapter for yourself. So all sin is not the same. It cannot be ranked one with the other. Murder, if it's self-murder or murdering someone else, will negate our salvation. Revelation 21:8 could not be more clear. God seated on his throne, who certainly understands all there is to know about grace and his own keeping power, said this: the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Please note, in this passage, Revelation 21:8, it's not just the unbelievers that will be in the lake of fire. As the Calvinists say, the unbelievers will certainly be there, but they are only one of seven other categories of people that will end up in the lake of fire according to that passage. And if you just back up to one verse, that's Revelation 21:7, the same speaker, God on his throne, said this: he who overcomes will inherit all this, I'll be his God, and he will be my son. But, and then he went on to verse 8. So verse 8 describes those that do not overcome. Verse 7 speaks of the inheritors, those that will inherit the kingdom. And it's very important, like Paul said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. We need to study the Bible. The Bible teaches we have to endure to the end to be saved. Matthew 10:22, if we disown Christ, he will disown us. Matthew 10:33, the Bible is very clear. according to Jesus himself, as I pointed out, that some believe for a while and at times testing fall away. These are all the ones that the eternal security proponents would say they were never really saved to begin with, at least some of them. Certainly, there are some out there that never do get saved. But oftentimes, there are many people that truly do get saved. They only last a short period of time, according to what Jesus taught, and then they fall away or they die spiritually. To say they were never really saved is to do a discredit to what Jesus taught and to what the Scriptures say in context.
Okay, and that is your 3 minutes, and we're going to turn to Rob Zins for a three-minute response.
I would say initially that we must stop using the word salvation then. To say someone is saved means that they are in fact saved, but to say that they're saved but then they lose their salvation means there was no salvation in the first place. Also, I've yet to be shown a passage in Scripture that shows me that suicide is the unpardonable sin and will eliminate somebody from heaven. I do, however, agree with my opponent insofar as faith being in the present tense. We do believe that faith is in the present tense at all times, and that faith is protected by God because it's given by God, and all those who have been born from above have this faith and will continue to persevere in this faith. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a passage my opponent used earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 11, where he quoted those who will not enter the kingdom of God, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and so forth. But what he neglected to read was the very next verse, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, we're simply saying that those who are born from above, given the faith by God to believe in His Son and to be in Christ, cannot possibly be lost by God on the very testimony of God Himself, who tells us very clearly that He will lose none but raise all those up who have been given of the Father on the last day. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, some would say we can snatch ourselves out of the Father's hand due to our own sinfulness, but that's really begging the question, isn't it, in light of the testimony of the apostle later on, who was convinced in Romans chapter 8 that nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. I defy my opponent to show us clearly from Scripture a catalog of sins that will keep one who is regenerate from God out of the kingdom of God. All Christians are going to sin. All Christians are going to fail. The remedy for failure is not to say, I've lost my salvation. The remedy for failure is to confess their sins, as we're told to in 1 John 1:9, and God is faithful and just to forgive sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. We're also told by the apostle in Galatians chapter 3 that the Galatians were making a severe error if they had begun by the Spirit and they expected to continue on in their works.
Okay, Rob,
this represents another gospel.
That is your 3 minutes. Now, what we're going to do for the next couple of segments is I want to get a little exchange going here. We're going to let Dan ask Rob Zins a question, and we'll give Rob, I believe, 2 minutes to respond to that, and then we'll give Dan a minute rebuttal. So let's go ahead and proceed, Dan, with your first question.
All right. Rob, you just mentioned a moment ago John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said that he gives them, referring to his sheep, eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of their hand. But you started too late. The actual passage begins in verse 27 or even before. Jesus described his sheep. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So in light of the fact that verse 27 describes the sheep that will never perish, they get eternal life, and that word follow is a continuous tense than for you to omit that passage and this fact about the continuous tense following is to distort John 10:28, a common ploy used by the eternal security proponents when they articulate their position. And I would like you to comment on John 10:27. What does John 10:27 mean to you?
Okay, and 2 minutes for your response, Rob.
John 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The point being is that the sheep Christ is referring here to are those given to him by the Father. They know him because they have been born from above, and they will follow Christ because it has been given them to follow. He's not saying they might follow. He's not saying they're going to follow for a while and then they're going to drop off. He's saying simply, they follow me. There's no question in this verse about a sheep starting to follow and then falling back. It's simply a statement of fact. They follow Christ, and he gives them eternal life, and they'll never perish. I don't think that I'm avoiding the verse at all. I think the verse stands on its own in the way it's couched in the context. They hear Christ's voice because they're given of the Father, and they will follow. There is no insinuation here that they'll follow for a while and then fall away.
Okay. And Dan, you've got a minute to respond.
Well, I'd like to say that it definitely does slant the way John 10:28 and 29 should be understood. There are many people that began to follow and follow Jesus no more. John 6:6 teaches that, even though Rob and others would not like to believe it. John 10:27 is saying the only ones that will actually enter the kingdom, which is one and the same as having eternal life in this sense, although eternal life is given instantly the moment we believe, it's also used in other senses. But in John 10:27, the sense here is that we have to continue to follow Jesus. Jesus coming back, Revelation 17:14, with him will be his called chosen and faithful followers. So again, we see that we have to be faithful right to the very end of our life, like Jesus said in Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me. Who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Okay, thank you very much. And we don't have time to in this segment here to get Rob Zinn's question and response from Dan. So we'll go ahead and do that as soon as we start with the next segment. I want to mention in the minute or so that we have left, we are speaking this afternoon about a believer's security or eternal security. This is the doctrine that the believer, once he is saved, is secure in his salvation and cannot lose that salvation, versus the doctrine that we can lose our salvation, and of course then you start getting into different grounds. I mean,
right.
What are the grounds for losing that salvation? But we are debating that this afternoon. Dan Corner is taking the position that he is calling conditional believer security, which states that you can lose your salvation under certain circumstances. And Rob Zins is taking the position that our salvation is eternally secure, although he's using the term perseverance of the saints, which means that the believers are caused to persevere in their faith. Now, the next hour, we will be taking phone calls, probably not until after the first 15-minute break. The number that you need to call is 447-KIXL. That's 447-5495. You're listening to Christian Answers Live, and we're going to go ahead and take our top of the hour break. And if we will be here for another hour, and again, the number 447-KIXL, 447-5495. I'm Lee Meckley, along with Jim Tungate. We'll be back with our guests, Dan Corner and Rob Zins, right after this break. Good afternoon. Welcome back to the show. I'm Lee Meckley, Director of Radio Outreach for Christian Answers, along with Jim Tungate, who is our Director of Research and Editor of the Christian Answers Journal. And we will be talking about that later on in the program, so never fear. However, this hour we're going to continue our debate on the subject of eternal security. Can one who is saved lose his salvation, or are we eternally secure in our salvation? We have Dan Corner, who is taking the position that he is calling conditional believers' security. Dan is an ordained minister who pastored a full gospel church for six and a half years and has had approximately 15 years' experience with street and or door-to-door evangelism. And we, on the other side of the fence, the other side of the table, I guess, we have Rob Zins, who is a contributing editor to the Christian Answers Journal. He's also a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and a teaching elder of Reformed Bible Church in Rutland, Vermont, author of Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and A Believer's Guide to Romans 5, among a few, or quite a few publications. And when we went out the last hour, we had Dan, who had asked a question of Rob Zins, and we got Rob's response and Dan's counter. Now, at this point, I would like for Rob Zins to ask a question of Dan, and we'll let Dan have 2 minutes to respond to Rob Zins' question. Go ahead, gentlemen.
Dan, given your position on conditional security, I would like to ask you this question. As a true believer, do you know that you have eternal life?
Okay, that's your question?
That's my question.
Absolutely. I can say that I absolutely, positively know that I have eternal life. The assurance that's held out in the Scriptures is a present tense assurance. There are many reasons why I could say that. But as long as we have the Son of God, we have life. I have the Son of God, and I have Him. Now, if for some reason in the future I would turn to drunkenness, sexual immorality, or greed, according to many passages, God forbid, not only the prodigal son, but 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, then I would be in a position where I would not inherit the kingdom of God, and Revelation 21:8 would even be more explicit as to say that my place would be in the lake of fire. That is, unless I would repent. But yes, I am absolutely certain that I am saved, and I am on my way to heaven. If I would die this very moment, I would go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other reasons I could give for that. I also would like to say that we have to endure to the end. I referred to that before. But hand in hand with this whole issue that we're discussing, Paul said this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. So for somebody to say, like me, that it's possible to have their salvation negated in the future, though it may sound strange to some, it's not strange according to the teaching of the Bible.
Okay, and Rob, you have 1 minute to make a counter response.
My response to that would be out of 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're told these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It is our position that God will protect all of his own, and their salvation is secured not on the basis of their protecting it, but on the basis of God protecting it. And if salvation is suspended on man protecting it, then we run into the calumny that man has it, he doesn't have it, based upon his own assessment of his own worthiness before God.
Okay.
And that truncates the entire gospel message itself.
And that is your minute. And Dan, you can ask a question of Rob. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, first of all, the passage from 1 Peter that he referred to, we're kept by the power of God. Our faith is really what permits us to enter the kingdom of God after we receive initial salvation. It's something that was neglected to be mentioned. And as I said before, that faith can be destroyed, 2 Timothy 2:18. We can believe for a long time if temptation or testing fall away, Luke 8:13. Okay, now, you said I have 1 minute to ask him a question?
Go ahead and ask your question, yes, and then he has 2 minutes to respond to your question.
Okay, I'd like to ask him a question dealing with James 1:27. James said this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world," especially the last phrase in James 1:27, which he attached to the heart of Christianity. That's the religion that he's referring to that's accepted by God. It says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Rob, are you keeping yourself from the pollutants of the world, the spiritual pollutants of the world?
Okay, Rob, you have 2 minutes to respond.
My response is, yes, I believe that I am. Am I keeping myself unstained by the world perfectly? No. Can I keep myself unstained by the world perfectly? No. Would I be able to keep myself unstained by the world were it not for the grace of God which upholds me and keeps me, protects me, and sustains me? The answer is no. My point is this. James 1:27 does not predicate eternal security on the basis of me being able to be unstained by the world. There's no mention of salvation in James 1:27. All the exhortations from Scripture delivered to those who have received the faith are received by the truly regenerate and performed in the spirit of obedience and in the spirit of perseverance. This is God's methodology of securing the holiness and sanctification of his people. But salvation itself is never predicated upon my ability to maintain an unstained posture in this world, although God's saints do strive for that by virtue of their regenerate hearts.
Okay. And Dan, 1 minute to counter.
Well, that is absolutely false, what Rob just said. 1 John 5:21, the Apostle John said, keep yourself from idols, and obviously he's writing the Christians there. And if you would compare that passage, 1 John 5:21, to Revelation 21:8, we see that no idolater will be spared from the lake of fire. So we, after our initial salvation, we keep ourselves from idols. In other words, we maintain our salvation, and yet it's still grace. This is one of the major subdivisions of this discussion that needs to be brought out, because 1 Peter 5:12 tells us what the true grace of God is in which we are to stand fast. It's 1 Peter 5:12. And if you read over that epistle that Peter gave, we see repeatedly that we are to do and to be certain things, such as be self-controlled. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says that no slanderer will enter the kingdom.
Okay, so I believe that's your 1 minute there. And we're going to let Rob ask you his question and give you 2 minutes to respond.
Yes, Dan, I would like to know from you, what can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus?
Okay, 2 minutes to respond, Dan.
Okay, well, that's a very common question and point that eternal security proponents try to stress. That's based upon Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Rob fails to make another distinction, unfortunately, and he's trying to equate the love of God with the life of God. We cannot be separated from the love of God. The love of God is infinite. The Bible teaches that God even loves the people that are unsaved. Mark 10:21, the rich young ruler that rejected Jesus Christ walked away sad and unsaved, and yet the Bible says in Mark 10:21 that Jesus loved him. So nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. His love is infinite. But I can be separated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18 says that the unsaved are separated from his life. And we know that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59:2. So there are many other reasons that I would know positively that if I would fall into any type of sin, such as 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, written by the true grace teacher, that I would not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, that says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I won't be separated from his love, but I can't be separated from his kingdom and his life by sinning and also believing a false gospel message, such as what the Jehovah's Witnesses would present, or the Mormons, or the Catholics, or by disowning Christ during a time of persecution. Jesus said that if we disown him, he will disown us.
Okay, Rob, and you've got 1 minute to respond.
Well, I'd simply say that Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And my opponent wants us to understand that we can be separated from the life of God but still have the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He neglects to look up to verse 32, which says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? To separate the love of God which is in Christ Jesus from the life of God which is in Christ Jesus is simply a gospel I'm not familiar with. It's a false bifurcation. All who are loved in Christ are eternally secure and will persevere. To say that I can have the love of God which is in Christ Jesus but not have the life of God which is in Christ Jesus bears for definition. I've never heard of it before.
That's your 1 minute, Rob. And we're going to go ahead and take our 15-minute break, and after this we'll be taking your calls at 447-KIXL. That's 447-5495 on the subject of eternal security. And you are listening to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. We do have two able gentlemen defending their respective views on this subject. Your chance to talk to them is coming up after this break at 447-5495. We'll be back right after this. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate. And we are debating the subject this afternoon of eternal security with Dan Corner taking the position he is calling conditional believer security, and Rob Zinn's taking the position that he is calling perseverance of the saints. And we are taking your calls at 447-KIXL, 447-5495. If you get a busy signal, just wait for somebody to hang up, and we'll get right to you. The phone lines are full, and so we'll get started. Matt, you're on the air. What can we do for you?
Oh, yes. I have a question for Dan. A couple questions, actually.
Okay.
Okay, Dan, it says in John chapter 5 that if we love God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. So, I want your perspective on a couple things, okay?
Oh, go ahead.
Number one, what is your perspective of the kingdom of God and eternal life? And then I'm going to give you some verses.
Okay, the kingdom of God and eternal life. I'm glad you asked that. That's a very important question. We find out in the Bible that eternal life is given at the very moment that we believe on Christ. John 6:47 would say that, and many other passages, John 3:16. All throughout the Gospel of John, but there are many other verses that would show that eternal life is something yet not accepted or received, and that is equated with actually entering the kingdom of God. There are many other passages that would say that. I'll give you one quick one. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So we have to persist to get this. the Eternal Security proponents frequently quote Jude 24, but they certainly avoid Jude 21, which says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." And then finally, just to answer your question with one other verse of Scripture, Galatians, which obviously is written by the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote more in grace than anyone else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says this, written to Christians, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up." So you can see from these verses that there's a sense in which eternal life, or entering the kingdom, has not yet been achieved, and that can only be achieved if we follow Jesus right to the very end of our life, that we endure to the end, like he said in Matthew 10:22.
Okay, I'm going to say one thing first, and I'm going to give you some verses, okay? Now, Jesus, there was a man going around during the time the disciples were walking with Jesus. There were several times where the disciples knew about other people casting out demons and stuff and trying to stop them from doing it and stuff. One instance, there was a man going around doing this, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, he's not of us, you know." And Jesus said, "Well, he who is not for us is against us." And then he goes on to say that whoever does miracles in my name, he'll never be able to speak against me. And then in one of the Corinthians, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, that he who has the Spirit of God will not accurse Christ. Okay, so, and Ephesians chapter 1:13 says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now on the perspective, if we can establish the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, I want to go back to when King David said in Psalm 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me," knowing that in the time of the judges and the kings and the prophets, the Holy Spirit came and went from people, and he only served that purpose, and that was it. Now, knowing that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, now we can come to the perspective of the kingdom of God and eternal life. Jesus said, "I have come." He said in the first part of John 10:10, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they might have life,
okay,
and have it more abundant." Whole thing. Don't stop me. Okay. Have more life, more abundantly. Now, it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is neither eating or drinking, but it's peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit.
Well, I agree with all that. There's no question about that.
Don't stop me.
No, what you're saying, to the most part, is irrelevant to the position that I embrace. There's no question that much of what you just said is true. You mentioned the seal of the Holy Spirit, thereby equating eternal security with that seal and saying that we are assured of entering the kingdom. This is fallacious. The prodigal son, as a son, was sealed, and yet he became dead when he was in sexual immorality. He had to repent. He became alive again. He got saved again. And when he was dead, he was lost. So there goes the seal. The eternal security proponents read into the seal and try to say this is an absolute guarantee that you will enter the kingdom. That is absolutely, positively unscriptural and should be flatly rejected. There is no scriptural evidence to say because the believer was sealed by the Holy Spirit that he is assured of heaven. We have to endure to the end to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches.
Okay, Matt, I hate to cut you off, but we are short on time, and we're going to have to get moving as quickly as possible. I'm going to find out if Rob has anything that he wants to add before we move on to our next caller.
Well, I'd just like to add that we are predicating, or my opponent is predicating salvation upon what man does, how man keeps it, how man perseveres, how man endures, how well man can perform, how he struggles And then at the end, if he has struggled well enough, then he can expect perhaps eternal life. This is another gospel. It is foreign to Scripture. Salvation is predicated upon the absolute will of God, who regenerates those whom he will, gives them into his Son, and gives the perseverance that Paul talks about in Romans 16 to them, so that they will continue to persevere.
Rob,
we have to swing
the
pendulum away from man-centered perseverance, man-centered salvation. And this is where Dan is headed. This is what he believes. He believes that man essentially saves himself, having exercised his own faith and continuing to save himself in his own faithfulness. And that's the bottom line on the differences between us, is that we believe that perseverance is of God, preservation is of God, and those whom he has called he will surely bring home safely, for he is not a liar, and he has promised to bring them home safely in Christ.
Okay, gentlemen, we are going to go ahead and take one more caller, and then this is going to make our break run a little bit long, but we want to go ahead and squeeze another caller before we go to that break. Tom, you're on the air. What can we do for you?
Yes, Reverend Corner.
Okay.
Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, you know that, I want to give you a little history here. You know that the father of the full gospel Pentecostal movement, which you're a part of and which you've been evangelist in, do you realize that that man was a convicted pedophile and a homosexual, and he started your movement back in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and I know a little bit about it because I was a Pentecostal evangelist just like you, full gospel, Holy Ghost filled, I thought. And what you're teaching is basically the kingdom gospel, because Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He said that to Israel. To the body of Christ, we follow what Paul says. Paul said he was chosen in his mother's womb and called by his grace. And they were not promised eternal security before Paul. Under Jesus' earthly ministry, they didn't have the same promises we have today. Our salvation is totally unconditional today. Theirs was conditional. They had to do things. They had to have a mixture of obedience and faith. Their obedience did not save them, but their faith did. But if they had the faith, they had to obey. And that's why you are teaching another gospel. It's a perverted gospel. It's just like the Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Catholic. The full gospel, so-called full gospel, gospel is not the gospel for today. It's a kingdom gospel. And all you people teach basically the same thing, but you argue with each other. And I know what you teach, and I can show you verse after verse where you're in error. And
okay,
you better stop it.
Tom, thank you very much for your call. We're going to go ahead and go to our break and let our guests respond to this statement on the other side of this break. You're listening to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate, and we are talking about eternal security. The number to call to get in on the conversation is 447-KIXL. That's 447-5495, and we'll be back right after this break. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Christian Answers Live. I'm Lee Meckley along with Jim Tungate, and we're talking about eternal security, have or have not. We have two gentlemen that are debating opposite ends of this particular subject. We have Dan Corner talking about conditional believer security, and Rob Zins talking about perseverance of the saints. And when we left for the last break, we had Tom call in with a statement directed to Dan, and we will go ahead and let Dan respond.
Well, there were so many false accusations made by the last caller, I'm not exactly sure where to begin. Please note that Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, where Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me, that he that stands firm to the end will be saved," was made by the Lord himself. It was not a Jehovah's Witness that first said that. It was Jesus, the head of the church. The Apostle Paul clearly said that the gospel holds forth a conditional security. Let me read that again. Obviously, the last caller must have missed it. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Now, Paul also said in Romans 11:19-23, "You will say, 'The branches were broken also that I could be grafted in.' Granted, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, I'm quoting scripture here. Maybe some out there aren't aware of these verses. They certainly won't be read by eternal security proponents. But this is just what the Apostle Paul taught. This is what Jesus taught. And this is what we need to believe. We need to believe all the verses in the Bible, not just bits and pieces, the ones that the eternal security proponents would magnify and conveniently exclude other ones that would tend to teach contrary to their position. In Luke 8:21, in a very clear fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ told us who the real Christians are. He said, "My mother and brother are those that hear the word of God and put it into practice." Now, that's Jesus' definition of the saved, Luke 8:21. They put God's word into practice, and of course it's understood that Jesus is the focal point of our faith and our trust. He's the precise object of our faith. We trust him 100%, but at the same point in time, like Jesus said, Luke 13:24, he said in the tenses continuous, "Keep making every effort to enter that narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." It's referring to the point in time after initial salvation to final salvation when we enter the kingdom. Now, that's what Jesus taught. He said, make every effort, and yet Jesus was a grace teacher, just like Paul. And to say that Jesus was not a grace teacher is not only ludicrous, it's highly deceptive. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:16 that we are to magnify the very words of Christ, not only in our admonitions and our teachings, but in other ways as well. So every single thing that Jesus taught applies to us, even though he gave most of what we have in the New Testament before his death on a cross. Of course, Revelation 2 and 3 was given after his death on a cross, and you could read many things there. He said, be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. He spoke of faithfulness, but not God's faithfulness to keep us. Instead, our faithfulness to remain true to him, even during time of persecution and perhaps even death.
Okay, Rob, your response before we go to our next caller?
Yes, I'd like to respond to that. In the first place, 1 Corinthians 15 does not teach what Dan says it does teach. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, for I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Above that, he says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, the issue here, once again, is whether or not a person truly believes. It does not say, unless you believed and failed to do good works afterwards in order to enter the kingdom of God. The whole question is one of belief. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 13:5, asked the Corinthians to examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith, to see whether or not they have truly believed this gospel. There is no test of works for eternal security ever given in the New Testament. Now, going to Romans chapter 11, my opponent wants us to believe that Paul actually has in mind that God can cut off those whom he has called, those whom he has justified, those whom he has glorified, those he foreknew, predestined to eternal life, but that's not the teaching of Scripture. Romans 11 is a comparison between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. As the nation of Israel was cut off, so can, at any time, God cut off his salvation arm to the Gentiles. They are not to be proud, they are not to be wise in their own estimation, for they can be cut off as Israel was cut off. There is no individual salvation mentioned in Romans 11. The comparison is between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles who have now been grafted into the promises of Christ by virtue of God's deliberate hardening of the nation of Israel with purpose to save Gentiles. All of the passages cited by way of perseverance, by way of entering into the kingdom of God, by way of our responsibility as Christians to persevere, are perfectly consonant with the fact that God has given us new hearts. all those who have been born from above have become new creatures. And in this new creatureliness, they hear the command of their Lord and their Savior to persevere. They hear the command of the Master. They hear the Shepherd's voice. They will follow, they will persevere, not in order to maintain their salvation, not in order to make it to heaven, but by virtue of a changed heart. You see, the issue goes back to what is salvation. My opponent seems to be saying salvation is something that he does on the basis of his faith, and he can also lose it on the basis of his non-faith. For me, salvation is that which God does in the heart of a person, and that work which is begun by God will be completed by God. He'll complete it by prodding, reminding, exhorting, and using his word in the lives of those who are regenerate. What unregenerate person ever cares what the scriptures say? It's only the regenerate who have ears to hear, eyes to see, and who will persevere because God has given it to them. All those that the Father gives to Christ will certainly not fail to arrive at heaven. Because they do good works, because they continue in faith? No, because God will get them there, and that includes good works and their continuing in faith.
Okay, we have another caller, 447-KIXL is the number, 447-5495. Charles, you're on the air.
Hi, Lee.
How you doing?
Pretty good.
Good to hear from you.
I agree about 25% with Rob and about 25% with Dan.
Okay.
So I have a good question for each one of them.
All right.
Let me start off with my question to Dan, because he appeared to have said later last hour that one can send himself out of the kingdom of heaven. I would ask him to address what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about, oh, what a wretched man I am. And how does one's own effort lead to continuing salvation versus turning to the finished work of Christ in his life, passion, and resurrection? And if you'll hold on, I'll also ask my question of Rob.
Okay.
Going to the Old Testament, Solomon, who rebuilt the temple, or built the temple, rather, of God, later in his life turned to all sorts of idols. And it 1 Kings 11 talks about God's displeasure with him. Is Solomon going to be in heaven, given the fact that even though he was loyal most of his life to the one true living God, he ultimately turned to Ashtoreth, to Molech, and a couple of other false gods?
Okay, I'll go ahead and let you listen to their responses off the air. Dan, we'll go ahead and start with you, and then we'll go to Rob.
All right, the very first thing that Charles brought up was a passage, highly controversial and very relevant to the discussion of the believer's security, from Romans chapter 7, and really the verses would be verses 14 through 20. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly identifies who the personal pronouns refer to, or what the personal pronouns refer to in that section, and in verse 18 it comes out crystal clear. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Obviously, he can't be referring to him as a Christian, because a Christian has God living in him, Jesus lives in him. He can't be referring to the point in time after his conversion, because God is good and God lives in him. He's referring to his sinful nature. Also, we must understand that the Apostle Paul was not some kind of lukewarm, flippant person that fell into sexual immorality from time to time and drunkenness here and there, like some people would try to say the carnal Christian can do and still enter the kingdom of God. That is a lie from hell. The Bible teaches about the Apostle Paul. For example, Philippians 4:9, it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. Many other passages could be cited, but to say that Paul was sinful one time, another time he was holy, is to say that Paul was a hypocrite, because he taught people to be holy all the time. That's what true grace is. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, Titus 2:12. It is not a license for sin, like Rob Zins is making it out to be. I certainly am not teaching that our works or efforts has anything to do with salvation. We are saved by grace, and we are kept by grace. But all these other verses that I cited are indisputable. It's an airtight argument. All you have to do is believe what the Bible says. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you're stuck with the passages that say that we keep ourselves from idols, that we keep ourselves pure, and we keep ourselves from the pollutants of the this world, and that we have to endure to the end of our life to be saved. That's future tense salvation. It's not talking about a past tense salvation. So this is very important. And one final comment, and that is, Zins doesn't allow for spiritual regression. I'm glad the caller mentioned Solomon, because Solomon certainly spiritually regressed, as did the prodigal son. By the way, Zins never commented on anything I said about the prodigal son or Luke 8:13, which states that we could believe for a while and in time of testing fall away.
Okay. And Rob, your response to Charles's challenge.
All right. I believe his question was whether or not we can expect to see Solomon in heaven because
Correct.
Of his declension from the faith in Yahweh that is given to us.
Mm-hmm.
My answer to that is I don't know, and nor do I think anyone else can say for sure. We are given Old Testament snapshots of the lives of these men according to God's arrangement of the Scriptures and bringing through to us the exact story that He wants us to have in the lives of these people. There's a question as to the faith of Samson as well. There's a question as to the true repentance of Nebuchadnezzar and some of these others in the Old Testament who seem for a while to have a flash of faith, a flash of true repentance, a flash of godliness. But only God will know in these cases, because we're not given enough data, especially in the case of Solomon and Samson, as to whether or not their hearts will really turn. And this brings me to my point, which I have stated over and over again. And it goes back to Luke, the parable of the soils. We believe that there's only one prepared heart in the parable of the soils, and that's the heart that bears fruit. The others are not saved. They believe for a season. They have a faith of their own. They have a faith that is based on their sentiments. They have a faith that is based upon their interest in the things of the gospel, but it's still their faith. And in time, even though it looks to us as though it is producing, even though it looks to us that it is the genuine article, in time they are shown to have had a spurious faith, a faith of their own. Now, this is the whole argument comes down to this point. If faith is given of God, if it's a gift of God, if regeneration comes from above and issues forth in faith, if we must be born from God, born from above, and that issues forth in faith, then that faith will persevere. It will bear fruit. It will grow, and it will live a life of continuing on toward sanctification and holiness. This is the whole issue in a nutshell, is the issue of salvation. We're simply saying that whom God saves, God will ensure their perseverance and ensure their place in heaven. And I would like to address the issue of the prodigal son. My opponent continues to say that this prodigal son was saved. He was saved, he was saved, then he ran off, and then he was lost, he was lost, he was lost. Then he was saved, and he was saved. So he was saved, he lost his salvation, and then he won his salvation. The parable doesn't teach that. There is no indication in this parable that I can see that the prodigal son was truly regenerate in his heart when he left with his father's inheritance and went off. What we do see in the prodigal son is we see repentance. And we see a repentance that his father considers to be genuine and true. That's why he killed the fatted calf. We can attach this to the string of parables on the saved and lost insofar as our understanding that there's a true work of God in the prodigal son, because it is strung in the context of the saved and lost. But to say he was saved and then he was lost and then he was saved again is going far beyond the text. It simply doesn't report that. And that's the error that is
yes.
being
gentlemen, attested
to.
I really hate to do this to you, because we, but the clock on the wall is a lot bigger than I am, and we are just out of time. So I'm going to let each of you take 1 minute to give you a closing statement. I know that's not at all fair, but that's the best we're going to be able to do. So, Dan, we'll start with you if you want to go ahead and give your 1 minute closing statement.
Okay, Lee, I'd like to say if anybody would like to purchase my book, send in just $5 to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. That's a 45% discount, and I'll get that off to you. Everything Zinn says is refuted in my book and much, much more. I'd like to close by saying...
Dan, I'm sorry, could you start with your address again? You're cut off for just a second.
All right. My address for the book at a 45% discount is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA. That's 15301. And that's a thorough refutation to what Rob Zins is teaching and much, much more. Ephesians 5:5-7 says, "Of this you can be sure." This is Paul's assurance message. "No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient."
Okay, thank you very much for being with us, Dan. And we're going to go ahead and let Rob have a minute to give his closing statements.
Salvation is of the Lord. All those who are given by God to Christ will come, and our Lord will not lose a one of them. Because salvation is of the Lord, and because he is a promise keeper and cannot fail in his word, we know that the elect are secure and that they will be saved forever. Elijah had a problem thinking that he was the only one left. All the others had departed, but the divine response out of Romans 11:4 was this: "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And in the same way, then, there has come also to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God's gracious choice ensures salvation for all those who come to Christ.
Okay.
It cannot be changed.
Thank you very much, Rob and Dan. And we're going to go ahead and take our final break, and we'll be back right after this.
Before my wife gives you some relevant information regarding other material available through our ministry, please remember the following 2 points from this debate. One, according to the Calvinist, if a person rejects eternal security, he is believing in another gospel. This reflects how foundational eternal security is to the Calvinist. 2. The Bible makes no distinction between one who has never been saved and is sexually immoral and one who has been saved and afterwards becomes sexually immoral. Both will go to the lake of fire unless they repent and get forgiven. Revelation 21:8 is explicitly clear on this.
For additional copies of this debate tape, send your check to our ministry for just $4. Request our newsletter also. To obtain your personal copy of our new 42-page, fully documented booklet entitled The Gospel According to Charles Stanley, send $1.50 with your request. This important critique exposes and refutes Stanley's Gospel of Grace message and needs to be read by every Christian. And don't forget to order your copy of The Believer's Security, Conditional or Unconditional, for $5. Send your request to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. U.S. funds only, please.